Good morning. It's lovely to be with you, and I apologise for the absence of my husband. We've had a little bit of a muddle, mix-up, and he's actually down and speaking in Pontedilla's Apostolic Church this morning, and you've got me, so I'm sorry. But he is going to come back in 2 weeks and pick me up, okay? I just want to read, just three verses really, from 1 Samuel and chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel was serving the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had just gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God. You know, as a child, I had that story read to me many, many times, and I read it myself. And when I read those words, I always thought when they said that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, I always thought about how my parents used to put me to bed, tuck me in, let me read for a little while, and then they would come in and they would switch the light off. And so I, in my youth, thought, well, that's what was happening. The lights were on, it was bedtime. It was time for the light to go out. And you know, it wasn't until much later that I realized that those are some of the saddest words in the Bible, but yet words that have just that bit of hope within them. Because if you looked in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, you would see there that the lamp of God was never meant to go out. Those lamps were meant to be kept going night and day. And the fact that says this, it was showing you that at that time, things had become very bad, very dark in the nation of Israel, and even very dark in the priesthood. Eli's sons were not following the Lord as they should. In fact, they were, in one sense, not following him at all. And so there was a neglect there. But it says that the lamp of God, and that also speaks of the vision, revelation from God. It said it had not yet gone out. And you know, God was just about to raise up a young man who was to become mighty in him, a young man, Samuel. He was only a young boy at that time. But he'd been born out of pain, the pain of his mother of many years being childless. But he had been dedicated to the Lord as a little one. And he was now growing and growing to know God and to hear God's voice and to receive the vision that God wanted to place into his heart that was going to impact a nation for generations to come. And you know, I said that John was where John is this morning, but you know, quite often he goes and speaks in many very small congregations around South West Wales. He's invited to go and speak in Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches, in all different denominations. They ask him to come, but quite often he goes, and these are fabulous buildings. They maybe seat 600 or 700 people. And there was a time when the lamp of God burned brightly in those places, and they were full of people worshiping and praising and serving God. But you know, it's just as if the lamp of God is about to go out unless something happens, because now there's just a few there. They've allowed their light to dim. They've run out of vision, and revelation. But that can change, and it can change. It doesn't just affect churches or temples as it was then, but it can affect our lives, because we too can let our light, the light of God in our lives, dim. And we too can neglect the vision that God wants for us, that he has placed within us. He wants us to be people of clear vision. It says in, where are we now? Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision or prophetic revelation, the people perish. God wants us to be people of clear vision. The word vision comes from the Latin verb to see. And God wants us to be aware of his plan and purpose for us as a body of believers, so that in our participation, his will be worked out in the church and in our individual lives and communities. So often, people fall away from church because they haven't grasped or they don't share in the vision God has for their lives and for the lives of his people. God wants every one of us to be involved in his vision for his church. David Tinney wrote, "The church is the visible expression of Christ on earth, finishing the ministry that Jesus began some 2,000 years ago." We need to realize that the church is not primarily here for our benefit, although we benefit greatly from being a part of it, but for the benefit of the world and for God's kingdom. God has kept us. God could save each one of us and take us straight to heaven if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he has us here, and it's not just so that we can have a lovely time together, but and it's great to come together and worship, and I absolutely adore it, really. But we've got to realize that we're here for the benefit of God's kingdom here in this community. Vision comes from God. As we read through the Bible, we see that time after time, as people have spent much time in prayer and worship, that God has revealed his plans to them and given them direction. People such as Abraham, Daniel, Cornelius, and Peter. And it comes out of relationship. Do you know, anything that's worth holding on to in life usually comes out of relationship. But this comes out of relationship with God, a desire to know God's will being worked out in our lives, in our church, and in our communities. We worship just now in an Elam church down in West Wales, and the youth evangelism department is called Serious for God. And that's the aim, to encourage young people to become serious for God. God wants us to be serious about serving him, whatever our age. He knows nothing of casualness. And when we ask him to give us a vision for the future, he will only do so if he knows that we're serious about it. You know, sometimes we can ask for things and then 10 minutes later, we forget all about it. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to be serious when we come before him and say, "God, give me a vision for my life, for my family, for my church, and for my community." He expects us to focus on the vision he gives us, to keep it at the forefront of all our planning for the future. You know, so often God gives us a vision for the future, and instead of keeping it in a prominent place in our lives, we allow it to become obscured and crowded out by a multitude of less important things that distract us, distract our attention. I don't know about you, but I'm so easily distracted. And that's something that I have been talking to God about even more so, I think, in my retirement than I did when I was working. And that is, God, help me not to become distracted, because things just happen and your attention's taken, isn't it? We need to ask God to enlarge our vision. Repent. We heard of that word earlier on today, repent. And it doesn't just mean about repentance as we come for salvation when we ask God for that forgiveness, that for leaving him out of our lives and all that we've done wrong and receiving his forgiveness. But it's repentance for how we live our lives as Christians. Repentance for when we neglect the vision that he has put within him. Tell him you're sorry and that you've allowed his vision to become clouded in your life. I long for the day when we all fulfill the vision God has for us, whether it's here in Colville, in Southwest Wales where we are, or wherever he may take us in this wonderful world that he's placed us in. The potential for God to work is beyond our imagination. But when we receive God's vision for our lives in church, we need to work it out. We need to be obedient to it. Peter knew the cost of disobedience to the will of God. He knew the cost of denying his Lord in an attempt to save his own skin. On several other earlier occasions, Jesus had had to rebuke him for arguing against God's will. One such occasion is recorded in Matthew's Gospel 16, verses 21 to 23, where we read that Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." How often are we more mindful of the things of man than we are of the things of God? But you know, it was later, after he had denied knowing Jesus, that the reality of what he had done hit him, and he was determined never to do that again. Sometimes we are unaware of the cost to ourselves or to others of our unwillingness to be obedient to God's plans for us, or even the pain to our Lord. Jesus, in rebuking Peter as he did, was showing him that he was doing the devil's work in trying to dissuade him from going to the cross. But I ask myself, how could Peter have rebuked Jesus? But then, how often do we, by our actions and disobedience, do just that? Our actions often say, "I know better than you, Lord." Paul was another one who had to learn the hard way. But towards the end of his life, he was able to declare to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Acts 26:19. Paul's willingness to be obedient to that vision that God had given him became the means of salvation to the Gentile world. I wonder what your obedience and my obedience would accomplish in God. I tend to think it's much more than we realize. Sometimes we worry that if we become involved in fulfilling God's vision for the church, it will have a detrimental effect upon our lives and our families. But you know, that is not the case, as God's vision for you encompasses your family, encompasses your life outside church, your workplace. God knows all about that. He has planned that for you. And whatever it is that whatever the vision is that he places into your life, it will always complement everything else that's going on. God doesn't just see us as individual units, but he sees us as a whole. You know, obedience to God's vision will involve sacrifice, but it will lead to a revelation of God's glory. Right from the beginning of the Bible, we see that a revelation of God's glory was always preceded by sacrifice. For example, in Exodus 24, we read that God's glory appeared to the 70 elders on Mount Sinai after a sacrifice. In Leviticus 9:6-24, shows that God's glory was regularly seen in the wilderness tabernacle at the hour of sacrifice. 1 Kings 8:1-11 records that God's glory filled the Jerusalem temple after innumerable sacrifices had been made. And while in Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that Jesus was always the brightness of God's glory. If we read through the Gospel of John and Hebrews 2:9, we see that his death on the cross was the supreme revelation of his glory. We long for a revelation of God's glory in the church. I'm sure each one of you long for that. You want to see God's glory being revealed here in this place. But as we come in obedience to the vision that God has given us, it will involve sacrificing many of our own wants and desires, being willing to allow him to direct our thoughts and actions. And sometimes directing our thoughts is one of the most difficult things that we find to allow God to do in our lives. Beloved, tunnel vision is good when our eyes are focused on God, but it can be deadly when we become fixated on other things or other people and are unable to see what God is doing or wanting to do. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. When God created each one of us, he chose our name, our skin tone, the color of our eyes, our hair color and texture, our height. He gave us our character and intellect. But he also placed within each one of us a gift that he wants us to develop, a gift that will be used by him to bless others and bring a revelation of his love into their lives. He wants us to use it to bring glory to his name. That may mean sacrificing our time or going out of our way, even when we'd rather put our feet up in front of the telly or do something to please ourselves. I've been going through with the Bible app on my phone and pad. You know, read the Bible in a year. And at times it's been hard going when we've been going through some of the books of the Old Testament, and I hate reading about all the bloodshed and all that, but also lists of people. Have you ever seen too many lists of people as you go through Chronicles and all that? And so I have been reading it, but I must admit the other readings were probably getting more attention than what they were. I was sort of skimming the lists, if you know what I mean. I must say I've got the New Living Translation, and they're very good because at times they actually put them in a nice little column that are much easier to read. But anyway, when I came to 1 Chronicles 25, it showing you all the different tribes and what they were doing and the families and what they were doing and all the responsibilities. And I came to 1 Chronicles 25, and I noticed there that the musicians were being trained up. But when I looked at it, it was generations of musicians being trained up. The great-grandfather was training the grandfather, who was training the father, who was training the child. And there was that sense of the generations pouring into the next generation, that gifting that was in them. And I don't know about you, but I can look through my family and I can see certain gifts that are more prominent going down the generation than others. I must say, there was a wonderful gift of baking and cooking going down, but it did a sort of a swerve around me and went on. But my nephew is fantastic and my son's a really good cook. It sometimes does a little swerve, but if you look, you can find that there is. And I believe that is not by accident, because I believe whatever it is that God has put into you, he has put it into you with a purpose. And those of you who have had cause to talk to me a bit in the past, my friend Julie, for instance, she'll kill me for mentioning her, I'm always pointing out that her gifts are from God. And I pointed out to so many of you that whatever the gift we have, God has placed it within us, and he's placed it because he wants us to develop it. He wants us to grow it and to pass it on to the next generation, because he has a purpose for it. There is no sort of special gifts that God has for growing his kingdom. All the gifts that he puts within us, whatever they are, whether you can sing, whether you can cook, whether you can talk, whatever you can do, whether you are fantastic at organizing cupboards and doing fabulous stuff in the home or creative, whatever it is, God has put it in you, and it has a place to play in the vision that he has for your life, for this church, and for this community. And we have a responsibility, just as these people did back in the Old Testament times. They had a responsibility to hone the gift that God has placed within them, to develop the gift that God has placed within them. It's not all down to God. There's no point if you'd love to sing, it's no point saying to God, give me a fabulous voice and help me to breathe right and help me to do this and help me to do that. He's going to say, practice. He's going to say, have lessons. He's going to tell you, develop that. If it's a musical instrument, whatever it is, God wants us to develop what he has put within us. We all have more than we think we have. So I'm sort of on my soapbox now. You can probably gather that. But I feel that God's church and the community that we're in are so often robbed because we neglect to develop the gift that God has put within us, that he wants to be a blessing to someone else with. It's not just there for your own enjoyment. It's not just there so that you can do whatever it is. It's there so that you can... The thing that to say this now is add value, isn't it? God wants us, his children, to add value to our communities and wherever he takes us. So whatever it is that God has put within you this morning, just develop it, make sure, and realize it's a gift from him and it has value because he values it enough to have given it to you. And I've gone completely off my notes, okay. So I may never get back. It was J.F. Kennedy who famously quoted the words of Cahill Gibran, I don't know whether that's right or not, and others in his presidential address in January 1960, when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Although the early disciples discovered there was a cost in following Jesus, they soon came to realize that it was a cost worth paying as they experienced God's glory revealed among them in powerful ways. We are quick to express to God what we'd like him to do for us, but are we willing to make ourselves available to fulfill his vision for our lives, his vision for his church, his vision to reach the lost and hurting generation? If we are, then we too will experience the glory of his presence in a powerful way among us. But what is God's glory? It's a visible revelation of his presence to his people, a revelation of his character. Jesus perfectly fulfilled both of these while here on earth. But today, it's the church's responsibility to reveal God's holy character to the world and to be seen as a place where God resides. That's why it's so important that we are obedient to the vision God gives us, that we are willing to make sacrifices to see that vision fulfilled. When we sing or pray for God's glory to be seen, we are actually asking that the world will see God's holiness, grace, and power. When we lift our voices to sing, "Glorify Your Name," we are pleading for God's character, beauty, and majesty to be unveiled to the world. But friends, they can only be seen in and through the church. If God's glory is not visible in the church, the world will never see it anywhere else. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church." Beloved, has God's vision become obscured in your life? Have you allowed it to be crowded out by the many things you fill your life with? Or can you say with Paul, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision"? And you may say, "Flora, I don't think I have a vision." If that is the case, you need to ask yourself, what is the gift that God has placed within me? What is it that you do that makes you feel fulfilled? And then you need to give it to God and spend time developing it and ask God how he wants to use it to fulfill his vision for your life and for this church. And then you need to be obedient to the vision. Vision comes out of a relationship. I've gone on to the order of service. Sorry. The more time we spend in God's presence, the more we become aware of his heartbeat for the world, the church, and our lives. Let's ask God to enlarge our vision and be willing to sacrifice our time and efforts so that his glory, his manifest presence, his power may be seen in the church. Don't let the light go out. Amen. Mm-hmm.